Good morning. There we go. It's a bit better. So today we're continuing our journey through Mark. And before I do anything else, I am going to shamelessly plug the Mark drama. As you may see, I am attempting to grow a beard. It's not in my goal to be the scruffiest person here. It is because I'm in the Mark drama again. And I really want to just for a second ask you to think about the Mark drama. I know you're bombarded with about a billion things to do at Easter, and we ask you to come to Maundy Thursday services, Good Friday services, big welcomes, Easter Sunday morning, and the Mark drama is just another thing. But please, please take a moment to think about whether you can come to the Mark drama. I'm not saying this just because I'm in it, but honestly, you know, it is, as Toby said, a time to bring friends to see the Gospel of Mark. But even as a Christian, you know, I haven't seen the Easter story the same way since. So please do take a moment to think, can I bring someone? Can I move something around to come to the Mark drama? Anyway, plug over. We're going to continue in Mark, and we've been looking at Jesus throughout the Gospel of Mark. So we've looked at the compassionate Jesus, the demanding Jesus, the inspirational Jesus, and today we were meant to look at the triumphant Jesus, but I changed it. Because the more I looked at it, the triumphal entry, obviously, very triumphant, but the rest of it that we're going to look at today, because we're going to go all the way to verse 25, is about, I think, the radical Jesus. And when I say radical, I'm not talking about that weird surfer kind of radical, I can't believe I just did that, kind of term that you had in the 90s, but radical as the dictionary defines it, which is affecting the fundamental nature of something, thoroughly and far-reaching. So today I'm hoping we're going to see the Jesus that affects the fundamental nature of everything. And we're going to begin by looking at the triumphal entry. Now, I've got a real sort of love-hate relationship with the passages that we're looking at today, as much as you can ever hate any story in Scripture. One of these stories I really, really don't like. So we've got the triumphal entry, Jesus clearing the temple and the fig tree, and one of them I just don't really like. But we're going to start with the triumphal entry, and it's not Palm Sunday. That's next week. And next week we are going to have the Palm Sunday stuff again. And the children are hopefully going to process all round with the palms. Because it's a great story for children, isn't it? You get to wave the palms, you get to wave the coats, and you get to have a donkey. It's a great story for children. And it's a great story for us. But if I'm honest, I hate this story. I really, really hate this story. I didn't used to. I used to love it because it was all about, you know, fun and excitement and triumph. But I hate it because of the Mark drama. I really hate this story. 2 years ago, we did the Mark drama before, and I was asked to play Jesus, and I did. And this time, I was asked again, and if I'm honest, I really, really, really didn't want to do it. And if I'm honest, I still really, really don't want to do it. But I was trying to think, why? Why on earth do you not want to do it? Why? And part of it is because, believe it or not, I am incredibly shy. Every time I do this, I'm petrified. And right now, I'm really shaken up inside and I'm struggling. But so that's one reason I didn't want to do it. But another reason is because I did it before and I didn't want to not do it as well. But the reason that I kept coming back to, every time I tried to imagine doing it again, every time I tried to think, can I do it again? I came back to the same point, and it was this story, the triumphal entry, and I hated it. Because as the actor playing Jesus, what I had to do, I'm not going to spoil it for you, hopefully, but what I had to do was walk into the center of the stage at this point, and all the cast were around the outside, because it's done in a sort of round sort of thing, all the cast around the outside, and they're all standing there, and they're all shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, making so much noise that you wouldn't think they were able to make, but somehow they did, making all this noise, excited, and as just the person playing Jesus, I had to stand in the middle and I had to smile because this is the triumphal entry. But everything in me was upset and scared because I knew in 20 minutes' time, in the drama obviously, in 20 minutes' time, those same people were going to be stood around looking at me with just looks of hatred on their face and screaming, crucify. And it was horrible. And so I hate this story because of that. Because you might think, yeah, well, you hate it because you're overly emotional. And also, Because, well, yeah, everyone's like, you know. And because you know what's coming next. Because you know what's about to happen in the story. Because you've rehearsed it, because you've read it. But at the beginning of this, we see that Jesus as well knows exactly what is about to happen. He knows where this donkey is. He knows exactly what they've got to say. He knows they're going to be challenged and exactly what they've got to say to get the donkey and bring it to him. Jesus knows what is waiting for in Jerusalem. He's already predicted it three times. He knows what he is traveling into, and still he does it. And I love him for that. It's amazing. It really is. And what's going on in this story is Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and he's symbolically coming in as the king. He is making a statement by bringing himself in on a donkey. He's walked everywhere up to this point. It's not that he's got tired and decided he wants to do the last bit on donkey. In the last 3 years, he's walked all around the surrounding area, except when they've had to go across the lake. And even then, he walked once. He's fine walking. But he's making a statement. By bringing this donkey, by riding in, he's fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. He's symbolically saying that he is the Messiah, that he is the king coming into his kingdom. I mean, even the fact that he's brought this donkey from someone else and gathered it from someone else declares that he considers himself to be a king. You see, kings at the time, when they entered into conquered lands or whether they were in their own land, they had the right to impress into service anything that they saw, any horse, any donkey, any cow, anything. They could impress it into their service. That was their right as king. And so Jesus is displaying his right as king, saying, I am king of this place, by impressing into service a donkey. But what's great about Jesus, and I love that they've included this, he says, I'll send it right back. He doesn't have to. It's his. He's the king. But he says, oh, I'll send it right back. And so Jesus is making a statement as he rides into Jerusalem that he is the king, that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And people are recognizing this. And they're shouting, Hosanna. Now, I wonder whether they are. I don't think they actually realize what is going on. I know they don't. They don't know what's going on. They see that Jesus is symbolically saying, I am the king. I am fulfilling the prophecies. I am coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so they are shouting, Hosanna, which means save now. They're shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because I think they're hoping that Jesus is who he says he is. That he is the king, the Messiah they've been waiting for, coming in. And there's a real paradox in this story. And I love paradoxes. I love when things don't quite line up. Or when something looks like something, but it's actually something else. And there's a real paradox in this story. Because Jesus' entry into Jerusalem isn't triumphal. You know, the people in the crowd, they have been hoping, praying, fasting, waiting for a Messiah, waiting for the king to come, and they're waiting for a king to come in on a white horse, a white charger with a military escort, with war trophies in his hand, to come into the Jerusalem and oust the Romans from their land and install a Jewish king. That is what they're hoping and praying for. And so Jesus' entry is not what they're expecting. It's not what they want. It's not triumphant. He's not coming in like that. But it is the triumphal entry. Because Jesus is actually coming in a way they're not expecting. Humble, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. He's coming in not on this white charger, but on a donkey. He's coming in, and it is triumphant because this moment has been written in time. It was there before time began that this was going to happen. This is the beginning of the end of God's rescue plan in action. And it says in another gospel, if they didn't cry out, the rocks themselves would cry out. Because this is a moment of destiny. This is a moment. This is the triumphal entry of God's Son entering and finishing off God's plan for saving humanity. But there is a lesson here for us that is really, really hard. It's really difficult. Because the people of Israel, the Jews, they were waiting for their Messiah. They were praying. They were hoping. They were fervently requesting of God that he send the Messiah to save them from the Romans. But God doesn't send that Messiah. He sends Jesus. And they're shouting, save now, save now. And oh my goodness, is he going to save them. He's going to save them from something they didn't even realize they needed saving from. He is going to save them more thoroughly than they could imagine. But that's not what they want. What they're wanting is somebody to oust the Romans. And you know what? We have those moments in our life where we pray that God would do something, that we fervently desire. We fast and we beg God to do something, and he doesn't do it. And then we get angry, we get upset, we get frustrated, and we think, what on earth are you doing, God? Why are you not doing this? This seems like a good thing for you to do. Why are you not doing it? But thank God he doesn't answer our prayers. He answers the prayers we should be praying. And that's what he does here. He answers the prayer they should be praying. None of that crowd could have imagined what Jesus was actually going to do. But they needed that far more than they needed what they were praying for. Can you imagine if God had actually answered their prayers? Well, we wouldn't be here today. Well, I'm sure God would have found another way, but it would have just been a blip in history. Whereas what Jesus does is fundamentally changes the very nature of everything. That is the radical Jesus riding in to Jerusalem. And Mark bigs it up. He bigs up this story right at the end. I'm going to read from verse 9. So Mark kind of tries to get across the excitement of this triumphal entry. So everyone's shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They're all waving branches. They're laying down cloaks. And then it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. This is the Messiah. He symbolically declared himself the Messiah. He's headed into Jerusalem. Everyone's like, yes, he's come, he's come. He walks into the temple, the national symbol of the Jewish nation. And then he goes home. You're like, what are you doing, Mark? That's such an anticlimax. What are you doing, Jesus? But this kind of informs what we need read next. It's really, really important. We skip over it so much, but it really is important what happens next. I'm just going to read the next part of what happens here. So the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Now, this story has probably been one of the most difficult stories for Christians to understand in the last 1,000 years. Even this week, I read commentators who could not get this story and couldn't understand and got really upset that Jesus seemed to be angry at fig tree in this story. All right, and it's all because of one reason, one thing that will help you understand this story today, okay? Just one thing, if you can do this, it will become clear. And it's really simple. Don't feel sorry for a fig tree. Seriously. It's a fig tree, but it will block you from understanding what's going on. I read a commentator that said, how did he phrase it? It seems a gross injustice that Jesus uses his supernatural power to curse a tree not in season. It's a fig tree. Come on. It's a fig tree. I was having dinner with Lauren and Declan this week, and Lauren's been learning her Mark drama stuff, and she said, the story of the fig tree, I don't get it. And so I tried to explain what hopefully I'm going to explain to you today, and at the end she said, it just doesn't seem fair. It's a fig tree. Don't get upset about the fig tree. The fig tree is here that we might understand what is about to happen, what comes next. It's a fig tree, but it represents something else. It represents Israel. And we interpret what happens next because of this story. That's why Mark's put it there and why he's put the fact that it's not a season for figs, that we might actually go, there's something wrong with this story, and might think, hang on, what is it trying to say? And then comes the story that I absolutely love. I love this story. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. I love this story, you know. And part of the reason, and if you come, you know, if you've got any kids that might be coming up into Pulse Light soon, it's one of the first stories I will tell them, because I love what it says about Jesus in this story. I think it's brilliant. You know, as somebody who grew up in church and you know, known the gospel from really little, I was always taught in Sunday school about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And that's right, and that's good. But this is a Jesus that I didn't recognize when I was a young person. This is a Jesus that I was like, that stands up for the oppressed, that stands up and isn't willing and isn't afraid of offending people for the sake of the gospel, offending people for the right thing to be said and done. Now, I had a bit of a situation this week. I've not had a very good week, if I'm honest. And one of the situations I had was we had a school coming in to the church to do an Easter service this week. And I prepared what, in hindsight, may have been a video that was a bit too evangelistic, slightly, maybe, for a school service. And so I sent it off to the school for them to look at, and they said, because of the different religions that we have of parents, you know, then I think probably it's best you don't show this video. Obviously, I was very frustrated, but I sucked it up, just went, fine, we'll do it. And I sent an email back to them, and I said, oh, the last thing I want is to offend anyone. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, that's rubbish. You know what? The gospel is offensive. It is offensive. It's offensive to atheists. It's offensive to other religions because it's declaring, first of all, that each of us has done something wrong and each of us requires forgiveness. It's offensive because it's saying Jesus is the only Son of God and the only way to heaven and to the Father and to the relationship with the Father. It's offensive. And you know what? I want to offend people with the gospel. Jesus wasn't afraid of offending people with the gospel. He wasn't afraid here of offending the chief priests and teachers of the law, who after this, because he's offended them so much, and because he's afraid of them, because they're afraid of him, they choose to try and kill him. The gospel is offensive. And I recognize that a school service is not the place to offend people. So they were probably right to tell me not to do it. But the gospel is an offensive thing. And this Easter, you know what? The Mark drama is a great way of offending your friends. Try it, seriously. Because the thing is, although it's offensive, it is all about love. It's offensive because of the deep love that God has for people. And people react to it and get offended because it is so amazing and so powerful. So, Jesus goes into the temple and he begins to overturn the tables, driving out the buyers and the sellers. Now, the temple has got many different courts. And the court that this is probably taking place is the court of the Gentiles, the outer court. And there's tables in there for selling. They sell unblemished animals for sacrifice. And at this time of year, the Passover, there was probably money-changing tables to change Greek and Roman money into money to pay the temple taxes. And so Jesus comes into this court of the Gentiles and begins to over.